We are going to be in 1 Peter chapter 4, and I have a book. I have lots of books, but I have one book that's called Hard Sayings of the Bible, and it seems like just about every passage you guys give me to share on Tuesday nights is included in this book. these are passages that I don't want to say confuse us, but when we first read them, we say, well, that's interesting. What does that mean? It seems a little bit outside of our normal understanding of what the rest of the Bible says. And so our verses for tonight are 1 Peter 4, verses 17 to 18. And so we're going to look at those verses. But before we look at those two verses, we need to back up and get the greater context. So we're going to get the really big picture. First Peter, we're going to look at really the whole letter and getting an overall understanding of why he wrote the letter. And then we're going to gradually get more and more narrow until we get down to just these two verses to understand that. And the goal is hopefully by the time we get down to the two verses, they won't seem as maybe bizarre or out of place. They're actually right in line with everything that Peter is saying. So let's start by looking at the really big context of really the letter that we call 1 Peter. Almost the entire message of the whole letter is suffering, but specifically suffering because of our faith, okay? We can suffer for many reasons, but 1 Peter focuses on why do we suffer because of our faith. And so what we're really focusing on in 1 Peter is persecution. You know, why are we persecuted? What is the purpose of this letter? We get the answer by looking at to whom did Peter write. So if we look at the very beginning of 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 1, we read, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Okay, so he's writing to strangers scattered throughout the world. Who were these? Who were these people that were scattered? So we have the word strangers. It could be translated sojourners or pilgrims. The point is, these are people that aren't at home. They aren't where they originally are from. And the question is, why? Why are they strangers spread throughout the world? And the reason he's writing to people in these different countries why they're strangers is because they've had to leave their home because of persecution. It's quite possible that some of these were people living in Rome and needed to leave their homes because of persecution that was building up there and ultimately would really find its greatest persecution once Nero became emperor of Rome. And once the fire of Rome started and he blamed it on the Christians, and then great persecution broke out that really caused them to spread. So he's writing to strangers that have had to flee their home because of persecution. And so Peter is writing this letter to help them deal with their persecution, deal with their suffering. But again, it's suffering because of their faith. They're not suffering because of anything wrong that they did. They're suffering because they're staying true to Jesus Christ. And that's causing them problems with people that do not like Jesus Christ. People that hate Jesus. So that's the biggest context as we look at 1 Peter. Now let's make it a little more narrow. Let's narrow the scope and context a bit more. So if we go to chapter 2... verse 9. So he's writing here and he gives us a special title. Chapter 2, verse 9 says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Okay. Which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. And so, you know, there's even context around these verses, but what we see here is that he's called us as a special people. And we need to distinguish here. It's interesting. This was originally God's different names for Israel. He had called Israel to be a priesthood, to be a chosen people, a peculiar people. But we see here now the church has been given this title. We see in verse 10, it says, you weren't a people. It means this is something new. You were not a people before, but now you're the people of God. So this is referring to Christians, both Jew and Gentile, who were previously nothing, but now we have our identity as Christians within the church. So Israel will still be a priesthood in the future once he resumes his plan with Israel. But in this current, if you want to call it dispensation, this current time period, the church has become this special called out group of people. And he says here, one of our main purposes as a people of God is to show forth the praises of God. That's what it says there in verse 9. We're to praise God. We're to glorify God through all that we do. We're to share his word with other people. We're to be a testimony for Jesus Christ through how we live our lives. We're to testify the fact that we've been taken out of darkness and called into his marvelous light. Also the words of verse 9. And that means that even in the midst of suffering, we're to be a testimony. Okay, and again, we're not talking about suffering that's either because of our own doing, or we're not talking about suffering just because we have health problems or we have money problems. He's talking about suffering specifically because of our faith in Yeshua. And he says, he's basically saying, in everything, to give glory to God, even in our suffering. That's further clarified then in verses 21 to 23 of chapter 2. He says, for even hereunto were you called. Okay, so why were we called? Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example. Jesus is our example in suffering, that you should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. Okay, so we see that Yeshua is our example of what it means to suffer, and Yeshua suffered wrongly, right? He didn't do anything wrong, and yet he was suffering. He suffered for, not for his own wrongdoing, but ultimately for our sin. But he suffered at the hands of men, not because of any wrong he did, but simply because people hated him. Okay, so we're starting to get the context here of our verses that we're going to look at in 1 Peter chapter 4. We suffer, and suffering specifically because we are this people of God, and we are suffering just as Yeshua suffered. Again, because of hatred, because of who he is, people then hate us because of our association with him. Let's narrow the context a little bit more. Let's go to chapter 4, verse 7. 1 Peter 4, 7. So now we're at least in the chapter of the verses we're going to look at. Chapter 4, verse 7. But the end of all things is at hand. Be you therefore sober and watch unto prayer. So now we're getting a little bit more clarity here. He's focusing on the end coming. Okay, what does he say? He says, the end of all things is at hand. And we know that in Peter's time and very early on, they were convinced that the end, as prophesied in the Tanakh, the day of the Lord, that day of judgment was coming soon, maybe even in their lifetime. And so he's saying, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be sober and watch unto prayer. So the focus here is on suffering, and suffering is associated also with the end, with God's judgment coming. And it was very typical for the Jews of that day in Jewish thought that great suffering would have to come even to the people of God before the coming of the Lord. Judgment will come. And so basically this means two things. It means that we'll be persecuted, but also those that persecute us will also receive judgment. We ourselves will face our Lord for judgment, will be evaluated by him. But those that oppress us will also face judgment. Our judgment is more, we could say, evaluation. But even that aspect of it can be something that should cause us to inspect ourselves. You know, as we think about our own judgment, I'm not saying the word condemnation. You know, in Christ, we have no condemnation. That's what Romans says. But we will be judged. We'll be at the judgment seat of Christ. And so as we think about where we're going to be sitting before our Lord in judgment, it should cause us to think now, how am I living? Am I living as I ought to? And am I living as I ought to, even if I'm suffering persecution? Because again, that's the overriding thought of 1 Peter. How am I living under persecution? He explains really why we suffer persecution, but also admonishing us of how we ought to live, even under persecution. In the chapter before this, in chapter 3, verses 9 to 12, he's telling us that we're not to render evil for evil. Okay, chapter 3, verses 9 to 12. He says, we're not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrarywise, blessing. So instead of people doing bad to us and we just want to get back at them and get revenge, he says, don't do that. Rather, instead, bless, do good unto them that persecute you, knowing that you are thereunto called, that you should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. So he's saying, when you suffer persecution, don't try to get revenge. Don't try to render evil for evil. Do the opposite. Do good. Your focus is to do good, to do what God has called you to do. And you allow any type of judgment of anybody that's doing wicked against you, leave that judgment to God. Okay, we're simply to focus on the good that we can do. We're to trust him, we're to do good, and depend on him to do any type of judgment against evildoers. He's the ultimate judge of evil. We're simply to live for him. Okay, so now we've arrived at our, let's say, immediate context. Verses 17 and 18 is the verses that we're looking at, but the entire section goes from verses 12 to 19. So now we're back in chapter 4, verses 12 to 19 is the entire passage. So let's just kind of go through each verse here. Verse 12 says, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. So again, we will suffer as Christians. And he calls it here the fiery trial, okay? It's interesting, in the Greek it actually has the definite article, the fiery trial, not just a fiery trial, but it appears that he may be referring to a specific trial. Again, I mentioned the Nero, that would have been around 64 AD. This letter is probably written a little before what happened with Nero, but maybe he's even prophetically writing to the people saying, hey, there's going to be a major trial, a fiery trial that you're going to need to deal with, and you're going to need to deal with it the way that I'm writing to you. So whether that's the case or not, we know that any persecution is a fiery trial. Anytime we suffer for our faith, it is a fiery trial. But he's saying here, it shouldn't surprise you when you get persecuted. He says, think it not strange, okay? It's not a strange thing to be persecuted for your faith. Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:12, he said, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It's a promise. If you're living as you ought to, living godly in Christ Jesus, he's saying you will suffer persecution. He's not saying you may suffer a bit or may not. He's saying if you are living a godly life in Christ, you will suffer persecution. Okay? Why? Why does living a godly life cause persecution? It's basically that life that we live in Christ is the opposite and runs against the world that we live in. It creates this friction between us. It's this hatred that the world has for Christ is the hatred that's directed for us as believers in Christ. And it's nothing new. Those who follow God all throughout the Tanakh always had this friction with those who did not agree with the God of the Bible that was directing people to do things. And that goes as early as Cain and Abel. Think of Cain and Abel. Why did Cain kill Abel? What was really the reason for it? And the Bible actually tells us why he killed him. Not in the Old Testament, but actually in the New Testament. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 12, it tells us why Cain killed Abel. He says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 12, "Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him?" He's asking, why did Cain kill Abel? "Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous." Okay, that's why he killed Abel. Because he was doing something against God. He was doing something evil. He wasn't bringing the sacrifice that God called him to do. But Abel was righteous. He did what God wanted him to do. So that was the reason why there was this friction between the two. And it's ultimately why Cain killed Abel. He hated his brother simply because his brother did the right thing. And so it's the same thing now. Why is there friction between us and the world? Because if we're living godly, as Paul says to Timothy, if you will live godly in Christ Jesus, you shall suffer persecution, because the world hates those who are following God. They themselves refuse to follow God, and they hate those that are staying true to God. Okay, so he's saying that's one thing here in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. It's a fiery trial, but don't think it strange that it's happening to you. You should expect it. And secondly, we see here in verse 12 that our suffering is a fiery trial to try you. Okay, to prove you. The trial you go through for your faith is to prove you. There's a purpose to the trial. Okay, there was a purpose to this great persecution that these believers that had to flee Rome, that they were going to suffer. There was a reason for it. The reason for suffering we might be able to summarize back in chapter 1, verse 7. If you turn to chapter 1, verse 7, he says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. That really helps us understand the purpose and the trying of us through these trials. It's to bring us through it. It's trying our faith. Just as gold is tried through the fire and made pure through the fire, our faith is purified through trials, especially trials concerning our faith. When people oppose our faith and we come through it with stronger faith, okay, that it would be ultimately as it goes through the fire, as it's tried and we come through it, that it might be found, we might be found, our faith might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Again, we're going to be judged at the judgment seat of Christ. We're going to be before him and give an account. And he's saying, if we come through these trials as gold that is purified, then we will have praise and honor and glory as we stand before him in judgment. So let's go back to chapter 4. So that's really what he's setting the stage with here in verse 12. And now let's go to verse 13. So again, this is all one section, verses 12 to 19. Let's read verse 13 now. "But rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy." So again, we see we're to follow Christ's example, Yeshua's example of suffering. He says we are to be partakers of Christ's suffering. The word partakers here is the idea of fellowship. Okay, we're in a partnership with Yeshua for the good and the bad. We're not just in partnership for the blessings of being in Yeshua, but we're in a partnership when it comes to suffering. Remember, he suffered greatly, and so part of what we share with him is the suffering as well as the blessing. He's sharing it. To be partakers means to share it. Okay, something Nomi is saying a lot now is sharing is caring. So he's sharing. It doesn't sound so caring to share the suffering with us, but in a way it is. Because the suffering for our faith, again, we're talking about suffering specifically for our faith, is a way to draw us into a stronger faith and to draw us into a closer relationship with Yeshua. You know, Paul wanted this close relationship with Yeshua through this partaking of Christ's suffering. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, Philippians 3:10, what was Paul's desire? He said, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. So here we have the word fellowship, very similar to partakers. He wanted to share in those sufferings that Yeshua suffered. Again, it's not to be a masochist, not to desire the suffering, but to desire, number one, the fellowship with Yeshua, which involves the suffering, but also to grow in faith. And the wording here in verse 13 is interesting. He's not just saying endure the suffering, he's saying rejoice. He actually uses like four different words here for being happy about it. He says rejoice and be glad and do it with exceeding joy. In verse 14, he says, happy are you. So these are not words we would normally associate with suffering for our faith. But he's saying this is our attitude with the suffering for our faith, not because of the suffering itself, but because of the result. Again, the suffering brings about a stronger relationship with the Lord and a stronger proving of our faith. And also because we'll be with the Lord. You know, our reunion with the Lord, when we either die or we get raptured to be with him, that reunion with him is going to be a reunion where we can come together and rejoice over the common suffering, I guess, that we went through for his name's sake. You know, not rejoicing again in the specific acts of suffering, but the fact that we shared in what he went through in achieving our salvation on the cross. Let's hold our place here. Go to Romans chapter 8. Romans 8, verses 16-8. He says, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So we suffer here on earth, but we suffer with him. We suffer in connection with him. We're partakers of his suffering, but we are also going to be glorified together. Okay, so the same way that we suffer, just as Christ suffered on earth, we will also be with him in glory together, glorified together. You know, how do we really think about this? You know, I think about some of the closest and deepest friendships I've had in my life. And often you develop a stronger bond with people when you've gone through similar trials together. Okay, similar hardships. You know, the people that you go through some of the tough times in your life with the same pains and the same struggles, are the people that you tend to have stronger relationships with. And I think that's how it is with being a partaker of Christ's suffering. We're going through the same things together. And so we're developing a stronger relationship with him himself, with Yeshua. But I think at the same time, we develop stronger relationships with one another if we go through the similar trials and suffering. So let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 4. He's continuing to build. And really this passage in chapter 4 is really just echoing a lot of his same words from the rest of the letter. But now let's continue and read verses 14 to 16. It says, if you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. Here we have the actual word Christian, and this Saturday we're going to look at this, because the word Christian is only used three times in the entire Bible. And this is one of them. The other place is going to be where we're at in Acts chapter 11. On Saturday, by saying, as a Christian, if you suffer, you know, don't be ashamed. So let's back up a little bit. You know, in these verses, we see the need to glorify God even through our sufferings for the Lord. But he's saying again, if you're suffering, it's for the purpose of being a testimony. He's saying in verse 15, you know, don't suffer as an evildoer or as a busybody. You know, don't get even with people, but rather if you're going to suffer, suffer because you're living godly as a Christian and glorify God through that. Okay, you have no reason to be ashamed for your suffering if that suffering is because you're being faithful to God. If you suffer for Christ, if you suffer for the right reasons, then you have nothing to be ashamed about. But we could also say the opposite. If you're suffering because of some of the things of verse 15, you know, as a murderer, as a thief, or as an evildoer, as a busybody in other men's matters, if you suffer because of your actions in those regards, then I think you should be ashamed. I think there's something that we need to repent of there. But he's saying if you're suffering because of your faith, you know, there's nothing to be ashamed about. You're going to glorify God through it. You're going to be reunited with your Savior who you suffer with. And, you know, there's going to be great joy in the end as a result of everything. You know, all of this, you know, it's kind of like childbirth. So I've never given birth to a child, but I've witnessed in the delivery room three times now of Rachel giving birth. And, you know, obviously great pain in bearing a child. But, you know, I dare to say it, well, I guess it is suffering. You're suffering in bringing forth that child into the world. But once that child is born, there's really no, I don't want to say no, but there's not many greater joys than that child being born. And that's kind of how it is with our Christian life. We go through the suffering, and yet the result is that God is glorified in the end if we come through it faithfully, if our faith is tried and we go through the trial and get purified as gold and bring glory to him. And so there's a purpose to the suffering. Again, I'm talking about suffering because of our faith. And all that really brings us to verses 17 and 18. So these were the verses in question. So let's read verses 17 and 18. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? So when we read this, if we would just read this out of context, it would sound pretty strange, right? It almost sounds like believers are to suffer and unbelievers are to suffer. Not just suffer, but judgment. You know, he talks here specifically about judgment coming. But all of this relates to pretty much everything we've been talking about tonight. Starting at verse 12, but really even before that. You know, we have this word and we have this subject of judgment, of God's judgment. And really when we think of the judgment here, I think it's talking about specifically, you know, God's final judgment. Not just judgment on a daily basis, but God's final judgment that will come for everybody. You know, maybe we could call it the judgment. In the Greek, it has, again, the definite article, which may be talking about the final judgment. So he's saying here, the judgment is beginning at the house of God. And that's us. We're the house of God. We saw that back in chapter 2, verse 9. And so what we need to realize, our persecution is part of really God's final judgment. It's not that he's judging us for our sin, but if you want to say it's maybe collateral damage from God's judgment, believers suffer as a result of everything that leads up to God's final judgment. But in our judgment is more, I would say, a refining fire. Like we saw earlier, like gold is purified with fire. You know, our judgment in that sense is causing us to repent when we sin, to draw closer to God as we come through the trials. So we can say that's the judgment on the house of God, on us. But I think we do also suffer. I think even now, God judges us in different ways. In a previous lesson, we talked about being chastened of the Lord. I think that was in Hebrews we talked about that. Because of wrongdoing we do. But God chastens his children who he loves. We see cases of believers who are judged and die because of sin. We've seen Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5. We see in 1 Corinthians 11 at the Lord's Supper that some people slept because of how they mistreated the Lord's Supper. And we also see judgment, like we've been talking about, judgment at the judgment seat of Christ. Again, this is an evaluation time, but some of us will lose rewards, it says, because of some of our unfaithfulness. So I think we can say believers, it's saying the house of God here, that judgment first comes to the house of God. It begins at us. But he's also saying about unbelievers, what's going to happen to them? You know, unbelievers will experience a much harsher judgment. It's a punishing judgment. It's a fiery punishment of judgment. Very strong words that Paul uses in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians 1 verses 7 to 10. He says, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels." And here it's in the context again of suffering persecution. So he's saying, "In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony as 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 to 10. Verse 10, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day." No. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 to 10. Yeah. Yeah, just let me know when you're done reading the Russian there. Okay. So for us as believers, as the house of God, we face fiery trials. But the lost sinner faces something much worse, faces fiery judgment. And so I think as we look at what is the meaning of these two verses back in 1 Peter 4, 17 and 18, I think what we need to realize is that the emphasis here is there's a difference between the suffering and the trial and the judgment of believers versus that of unbelievers. There's a strong contrast here. And in a way, it helps the believer deal better with his own suffering, with his own persecution. You know, it's to basically say, yes, you're suffering now. And, you know, even though there's benefits of the suffering, like we already talked about, but that suffering that awaits the unbeliever is going to be far worse. If you think what's happening to you, to us now as believers, is bad, just think about how much worse it's going to be for the lost sinner. And that really is what it boils down to, putting things really into perspective when we suffer. No matter how much we suffer, and no matter how much somebody has harmed us and we want to get revenge, there's no way that I would want someone to suffer eternity in fiery judgment in hell. When we really evaluate, what does it mean to be eternally suffering in hell? And so I think that's really what we should pull away from 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 17 and 18. It's kind of makes you scratch your head a bit, but I think it does become clear. Hopefully it's become clear to you through the context, the greater context. But ultimately, what these verses cause me to do is to reflect on saying, you know, there's a purpose for suffering for our faith, but how much worse is it going to be? Is God's judgment going to be on those who have rejected the gospel? To suffer eternity in a fiery judgment. We face a fiery trial as believers, but it's nothing compared to fiery judgment for eternity. And so he then concludes with verse 19 to kind of bring it all together. He says, "Wherefore," and so wherefore often then indicates a conclusion to the matter. "Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God," so again, we're suffering as God desires, but it's for a purpose, "commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator." Again, we should expect to suffer as a Christian, but even when we suffer, understand it's God with us. It's the will of God, even as difficult as it is to believe sometimes. But even though when we suffer, we're to commit everything to him, to our faithful creator. Commit the keeping of our very souls to him. Commit means to entrust to someone for safekeeping. The same way that you have money in the bank because you trust the bank to take care of your money and not lose your money. It's the same way we're to commit our very souls to God, knowing that he will take care of it. He'll take care of our souls for eternity. He is a faithful creator. It's interesting, of all the titles to give God at the end of all of this, at the end of all the description and explanation of suffering, why he tells us to commit ourselves onto a faithful creator. You know, God has many names, but ultimately he is our faithful creator, is what he chooses to use here. And I think it just reminds us that God is our creator. He has given us our very life, and he's created us for who we are meant to be. And so that includes going through the suffering, going through the trials. But ultimately, he just says he created us. That's really the beginning of us when we're created. Yet he will keep our souls for eternity. He created us. He started our life, and he's going to continue our life for eternity. So that's what we need to focus on. As always, when we suffer, the verses we read in Romans, it kind of alluded to that fact of focus on eternity. The suffering of now does not adequately compare to what lasts for eternity. And so that's really the meaning of 1 Peter. It's how to deal with suffering, and God's going to bring good out of suffering, but we need to focus on him and stay faithful and true, because he is our faithful creator. Amen.